book of 1 Samuel, and we said a lot of things about Eli, but basically that he really didn't have a good focus on his family. He was a man who was the judge of Israel and high priest for 40 years in the city of Shiloh. We looked at his privileged position as being obviously the judge and the high priest. We looked at his poor choices, his poor preferences, his partial perception. He did not know when the word of God was coming through Samuel, nor did he understand the brokenheartedness of Hannah when he should have been, as he was the spiritual leader of all of Israel. He didn't see these things. And ultimately, we looked at the judgment that was pronounced upon his house, where it said that no man would ever die in the in old age. They would all die in the flower of their youth. And we noted his poor parenting skills and how he was partially responsible for leading the people away from the worship of God. Now today, and that's a very short sort of recap of last week, and I don't want to deal too much with that. I want to look today at his sons, the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were boys. In fact, I've entitled titled this message. If you have a bulletin on the back of it, it'll give you the outline and the name of the message, which is The Bad Boys of Shiloh. And they were bad boys. They were bad boys. And the reason I titled it this way is because they brought a curse and judgment on their father's house. And with that very short setup, I want to get right into Hophni and Phinehas using a three-point outline. And the 3 points would be that they had privileges. Their privileges, their problems, i.e. their sin, and ultimately their punishment. All right, their privileges. And again, this is topical, so I'm going to be bouncing around in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. Now we see all the way from the third verse of the first chapter of 1 Samuel that Hophni and Phinehas were the priests in Shiloh. They were born in the line of Aaron, so it was their birthright to be priests. Only men who were born in Aaron's line, a Levite, could be a priest. Now they grew up with their dad Eli as the high priest. So that means that at a very young age they were familiar with the priestly and sacrificial systems. They also grew up learning the law of God. These guys were around the tabernacle all of their young lives. They weren't like two street kids who had never seen the inside of a church, so to speak. Right? About a year ago, I was talking to a kid in a pizzeria not too far from here, and this kid, 21 years old, he had never heard of Jesus. I don't mean, you know, he was like foggy on Jesus. He had never heard of Jesus. He said, was he somebody in history, he said to me. I said, yeah, he was. You know, so these were that Hophni and Phinehas, they were very familiar with the things of God. All right. No, Eli's boys probably heard many, many, many times over the great stories of God about how he delivered the people of Israel with his mighty right arm. Right. And they would have been fully exposed to the gospel and spiritual things. Right. They had all the info that any Israelite would have ever needed to have a saving relationship with God. They had it all. They knew that God required a blood sacrifice for sin. They knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sin. They knew that their father Eli, year after year, would sacrifice thousands of animals for the atonement of the people. They probably ate the meat that Eli had received as his share, as being priest and high priest. Most likely, they grew up knowing and quoting the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Listen, they were surrounded by the priesthood. Their father was, as I said, the high priest, and most likely their grandfather was high priest, or at least a priest, and uncles and older cousins who were men, they would have been priests too. They could have been 2 of the most biblically knowledgeable young men in all of Israel. Yet, with all of their advantages and privileges, the Bible says they did not know the Lord. Now, I'll deal with this a little bit more later on, but privileges do not equal salvation. Now, I know we know that, but it's good to know. It's good to bring it out again. You can grow up in a godly home. You can hear the gospel often. You can have Bibles and Bible resources at your fingertips. You can have a great grasp on Scripture. You can know doctrine and be well-read in the things of God. You can know the gospel well. You can memorize Scripture and know thousands of verses. You can teach and champion the gospel. You can spend countless hours with great men and great women of God. You can be a pastor. You can be a missionary. You can go on missionary trips. You can do all these things and at the end of the day not be saved. You can be blessed with an abundance of religious privileges and still be damned like Hophni
and Phinehas. Remember that Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel all received the same training from Eli. From little boys, they all grew up in the tabernacle. Yet two of them were bad, and one of them was good. Two of them were bad, and one of them was good. Two of them had no heart for God, and one of them loved God. That's why we read four times in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel that Samuel, even as a boy, ministered before the Lord. Yet Hophni and Phinehas ministered for themselves. You see the difference? Even as a boy, he was ministering for the Lord. All three were surrounded from childhood by the same religious trappings. And all three were raised in God's ways. They all knew the same stuff. Yet only Samuel followed the Lord. Now how can this be? How could this be, one may ask? How could this be that all the same stuff, all the same trappings, all the same advantages and privileges, and yet two go bad and one goes after God? Here's how. Because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign in the saving business, and He saves who He wills. Listen to 1 John. 1 John 13 tells us that those who are born again are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. All right, that eliminates all of us right there. Not blood, not the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. But of God. Listen to how Paul explains salvation in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And this is really pretty powerful stuff. All right? He says, just as He, God, chose us in Him. That's in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Well, there you go. It wipes out all of my flesh, all of blood, all of the will of man. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, God, why did You do this? What, did You see something good? Did You see something good in Noel and in Brenda that they would like be better than other people? No. According to the good pleasure of His will. There's your answer. Why are you saved? According to the good pleasure of God's will. Amen. Praise God. According to His will. You see, there is nothing in man that makes or obligates God to save him. But God chooses to save sinners according to His good pleasure. Praise God that He does that. Praise God that He saves anybody. We know that all men have sinned. Romans 3, and fall short of the glory of God. And that before God there is none righteous, we're told, no, not even one. We're all in the same boat, and it's not really a good boat, so to speak. Therefore, God saves sinners unconditionally. That means not on condition. It's unconditional. It's not based on anything in us or anything about us or about what we do, but totally upon His perfect will. Listen, we can't make our children or, for that matter, anyone believe in or love God. We just can't do that. We can't will someone to love God. We can't do that. We're commanded to train them in His ways and to point them to the cross, but we can't save them. So let me be clear. Just because somebody grows up in a Christian home doesn't mean that they're a Christian. The advantages and the privileges are only useful if God uses them to save their souls. And by the way, we're commanded to train them in those ways because God is often pleased to save our families. In fact, He said in Malachi, I hate divorce. Why? Because I desire godly offspring. He desires that. Now, Hophni and Phinehas had the honor and the privilege of leading the people in worship to God. What a privilege and an honor to do that. They were the mediators, the go-between Israel and God. They literally had the most important and the most serious job in all of Israel. You know how some jobs are just not that important in the big scheme of things? If you're serious about, you know, about your job and you think about it, some are just really not that important in the big scheme of things. I knew that when I was in advertising for 20 years, I knew that I was really not bettering mankind in any way. You know, I knew that I was earning my daily bread and helping Coca-Cola sell Coke and helping P&G sell toilet paper. But at the end of the day, it really wasn't a for the betterment of man. But there are some jobs like doctors and scientists and firemen and teachers and nurses, you know, and things of that nature, maybe, you know, used car salesmen. There are some jobs that really do make a difference in life and do better other people. Well, there is no greater job in the universe than leading people in the worship of God. Dylan, that is a massive job, standing up here and leading the people in worshiping of God. Whether it be preaching, whether it be leading in singing, whether it be leading in Bible study. That is important. That is a privilege and an honor not to be taken lightly. And Hophni and Phinehas, they had this honor. They had this honor. So we see their privileges. Secondly, these guys had problems. They had problems. The problem with Hophni and Phinehas was that was their sin, ultimately, and what resulted from it. Now, in 1 Samuel 3:13, we read, they made themselves vile before God. The last thing we want to be is vile before God. But they did that. In fact, verse 17 of 1 Samuel says, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. Vile, very great. Those are bad words here. They were guilty of great crimes before God. Now, they didn't worship. It wasn't like they were worshiping the heathen gods or the Canaanite gods around them. Instead, what they did was they distorted, they abused, and they profaned the worship of the God of Israel. They selfishly used the priesthood to line their pockets and to fulfill their lust. Now, the first thing they did was rob the meat that was sacrificed to the Lord. Let me read a little section of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 16 to explain this. It says, now, in verse 12 of chapter 2, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came before them. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now we need to understand, I know this is foreign to us about the meat, boiling, burning, the fat, the cauldron. I know that this is, you know, this is like a barbecue at the Sicione's home. This is serious stuff here. Right? We need to understand that the priests were allotted. They were allotted a part of the meat that was sacrificed to God as their payment or portion. Alright? This was one of the ways that God provided for the priests and their families. They were allotted some. We read in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34, that it tells us that the priest was to take something for himself. There was a portion set aside for him. Let me read that for you. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them. See, God is saying, I'm giving this. Given them to Aaron, the priest, and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So in other words, that's your payment. You sacrifice the meat, and then you take this portion for your family. That's how you feed. I'm going to feed you that way. But Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't satisfied with this. No. No, they had their servants take as much of the meat as they could take while it was boiling. They would stick the fork in, and as much came out, I'm taking that much. Right? Also, before they would burn the fat, they would take some of the raw meat for themselves to roast, which they were not allowed to do. In other words, they would tell the person who brought the meat to sacrifice that they wouldn't boil it or burn the fat, but they would take it raw. And you see, this is in direct opposition to God's ordinance. God said, no, you burn the fat. You get a piece of the boiled stuff. God was supposed to get the best part of the sacrifice. That's God's. He gets the best. Then the priest and the one making the offering would get what was left, second best. So the sin of Hophni and Phinehas was, they were greedy. They were covetous. They were greedy. God had set up a system that adequately provided for them, but they wanted more. I want more. Isaiah says that they were like greedy dogs that can never have enough. Paul tells us in Romans 16:18 that they are those who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. Now, how do we apply that to us today? How do we apply that? Well, ministers of the gospel must be content with God's provisions. We must be content with God's provisions. The ministry is not a place to make money. It is not a place to line your pockets. I was just reading World Magazine 2 days ago, and in there it was talking about 15 ministers and ministries that literally these guys have went out and bought jets to travel them around, anywhere from 10 to 50 million bucks. And then it costs between 2 and 10 million a year to maintain the jet. There's something wrong with that. That's a lot of gospel money going into traveling. The ministry is not a place to make money. You want to make money? Don't go into ministry. Don't go into ministry. That's not the place to do it. All right? A minister should be compensated. You should compensate a minister. The guy who's preaching and teaching, guess what? Pay me so I can eat. But just pay me enough. Or anybody for that matter. But they must be content with that compensation. They must not use their position as an opportunity for gain. Now, what can we glean from Hophni and Phinehas about stealing the meat that was God's? Because that's what they were doing. They were taking what was set aside for God, the best for God, and they were taking it. Well, in a nutshell, don't rob God of what is His. Don't rob Him. That's what they were doing. Listen, God doesn't want meat or fat from us. You know what He wants from us? And this is what He wants of everyone in this room. He wants your life. That's what He wants. Kevin, your life. He doesn't want the fat of the ram and all that kind of stuff. He wants your life. How do I know that? Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you've got to do something now, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's everything right there, man. I want your bodies. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your, what motivates you. I want everything about you. I want what makes you tick. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Old Testament, the sacrifices were the meat and the bread and all that stuff that went up, right? That's a picture, right? Jesus is the sacrifice. But now, because we're in Christ, He says you do a sacrifice because we're a priest, right? But what do we sacrifice? Not meat. We give the sacrifice of praise and joy and our goods and our heart. Living sacrifice. And then God says, which is holy and acceptable to God. And then listen to this. Which is your reasonable service. Is God being unreasonable asking for your life? He saved you. Is He being unreasonable? Andy, is He being unreasonable, Andrew? No, not at all. It's reasonable. Right? It's reasonable to give your life to God. He wants our whole hearts. He wants the sacrifice of praise, He says, in thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. You know what? What we were doing over here singing, that's a sacrifice. We're sacrificing of praise going up to God. He wants the sacrifice of giving. Philippians 4:8. Guess what? When the plate goes around later, that's a sacrifice. Listen, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us to say good things about Him. Right? He doesn't need us to do stuff for Him. Sacrifice shows Him that we love Him. Don't give Him the second best of the meat. Give Him the fat burned as a sweet smelling aroma, i.e., give Him your best. Now, what's interesting is that in 1 Samuel 2:16, we read that the people had actually admonished Hophni and Phinehas. They said, hey, you ought not to do that. That's wrong. But still, Hophni and Phinehas were stealing it and robbing God. Application here. You must speak up when a minister robs God. Oh, I don't want to do that. Yes, you must speak up when a minister robs God. Now, you may ask, when he robs God of what? First of all, when he robs God of His glory. When a minister robs God of His glory, speak up. Speak up. How can you do this? How can a minister do that? One, by watering down the gospel. You hear a watered down gospel, if I'm sitting here, or Noel, or Tim, or another man preaches in this pulpit, and waters down the gospel, speak up. Hey, that robbed God of His glory today. By being man-centered, that robs God, and not being Christ-centered. By promoting self or ease instead of sacrifice and service to Christ, that robs God. Ministers rob God when they think this is their church. It's my church. I started it. I grew it. No, it is not a man's church. It is Christ's church. And God could take that man out like that. He's the one who gifted that man, and he's the one who could take that man away. Brothers and sisters, don't praise men. Praise God. Be thankful for the men that God uses and the women God uses in our Christian lives, but don't praise them. Be thankful for them. Thank God for them. Now, I'd like you to notice that Hophni and Phinehas also involved others in their sin. 1 Samuel 2:13, the priest's servant, you see, the priest didn't do it themselves, they sent their servants to go do this, would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Oftentimes, men who abuse positions of leadership have people who will follow them. Why? Because they see the potential gain for themselves, so they line up with these hucksters. Hey, look at this. You know, Benny Hinn is smacking guys in the head and they're going back and he's making millions. Let me get in on it. I'll live better. Ought not to do that. The next sin that Hophni and Phinehas committed was that they were having sex with the women, the young women, who served at the door of the tabernacle. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All right, they're greedy, and they're full of lust. Listen, they were powerful and influential men, and they used their power and influence to fulfill their sexual desires. That's what they did. Sexual immorality has been the ruin of many ministers and ministries. We all know that. Nothing gives the ministry of the gospel a greater black eye than pastors who commit this sin. Nothing does. I am sure over the years you have heard of many pastors falling to sexual sin. Maybe you were even at one time in a church where this has happened. And it's very disheartening when that does happen. I remember years before I was saved, I think it was in the 70s, I'm not even sure, but I remember hearing about the pastor, evangelist Jim Baker having an affair with a woman on Long Island, they used to live on Long Island, Jessica Hahn. Now, I was as dead as a doornail spiritual. I remember hearing that, and I thought to myself that religion is a sham. You know, I didn't know her, I didn't know him, I knew nothing, but all I remember thinking to myself was, it's all a sham. How can you take a man of God seriously when he does not take the Word of God seriously? If I could sit here and preach to you these things, and yet I myself will go live an unrighteous life, how could you and why should you take me seriously? You ought not to. Well, Hophni and Phinehas, their sins have ramifications. And two things resulted from their sin, and which were very detrimental. The first thing was, they made a mockery of the priesthood and therefore distorted God's purpose and the picture of the sacrificial system. Secondly, they made the people of Israel to sin. Now concerning the first, the sacrifices and offerings for sin were a sign pointing to the death of Christ. You see, the whole sacrificial system, the whole system of the priesthood is one big arrow, and it's pointing to Christ, the high priest, and his sacrifice. The killing of those animals couldn't save a soul and couldn't take away one sin, but they're pointing to the one who one day could. God designed the sacrificial system to move the hearts of his people toward the Redeemer to come. They were like a billboard-sized picture for the one for all time sacrificed by Jesus Christ. It was all pointing to him. This is why God put such an importance on the function and the formalities of the priesthood. That's why everything was given in such detail. Because it was all going to be fulfilled in the one perfect sacrifice by Christ himself. Everything about the tabernacle, all the furniture, the offerings, what they wore, the duties they had to do, were all instituted to draw the people to the divine deliverer. That's why we're all there. You see, God wanted the Israelites to believe the gospel, and the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, they distorted the gospel. Their sins clouded the simplicity and the power of the gospel. And the same is true today. A minister's sin can cloud the simplicity of the gospel. Sins like things like lovelessness, not loving. They may preach love, but they don't show it. They don't really love the sheep. I remember I had a friend who was going to a church for 12 years. And he said to me, 12 years he's in this church, and the pastor never called him. And the pastor never took him out for a cup of coffee. And the pastor never invited him to his house. 12 years. I can understand if you got a church of 20,000 people, but I think it was a church of like 200. Right? The pastor never did that to him. If you haven't been invited to my house yet, you're welcome. Come on by. Then there is the sin of error that clouds the gospel. Listen, man preaches error, he clouds the gospel. Error like saying you need to do something, or to be something, or to have something in order to be saved. You see, the Israelites couldn't see Christ in the sacrificial system because of the priest. They couldn't see it. And so today, people can't see the great substitute because of godless men and gospelless churches. They can't see it. And we can all, even you know, any of us, we can cloud or distort the gospel because of our sin. You've heard it before. You know, you claim to be a believer, and then someone said, you do something, and they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want what that guy's got. You cloud the gospel. Now, the second result of Hophni and Phinehas' sin is that they made the people to sin. In chapter 2, verse 24, Eli says, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." That's what you're doing. You're making the people sin. Now, the question is, how did they do that? Well, by making the people hate the offerings of the Lord. It was the people's sin to think ill of God's sacrifices, but it was the priest's sin because they caused them to sin. And their sin was greater. Their sin was greater. Listen to what Jesus said about causing his people to sin. In Mark 9, 42, it's a real serious thing, causing people, Jesus' people to sin. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Those are tough words, are they not? Any one of his children, to make them stumble, better if you were to have a millstone around your neck and like the mafia, they throw you into the ocean and you go down. Ultimately, Hophni and Phinehas made God's sacrificial system a sham to the people. So they didn't want to bring offerings to the tabernacle in Shiloh anymore. Oh, why should we? Right? They didn't want to do that anymore. In essence, the people became disillusioned with the sacrificial system of God, with the things of God. And woe to the pastor, or the elder, or the minister, or the preacher, or the reverend who drives people away from the cross. Woe to that person. And woe to those who entice the people of God to sin. Woe. So we see their privileges, first off. Secondly, we see their problems. And now, thirdly, their punishment. Now, because they were wicked and corrupt, and because they sinned against the Lord, and because they made themselves vile in God's eyes, God's judgment was upon them. And Eli was told of their punishment by a man of God in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34. And he said this, "Now this shall be a sign," he's talking to Eli, "this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." Here you go. To prove that judgment is coming upon your house forevermore, your two sons are going to die in one day. The next verse we need to consider concerning their punishment is verse 25. And there we read Eli speaking. He says this. He says, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Right? Who's going to intercede for him? "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father." Why? "Because the Lord desired to kill them." Whoa! The Lord desired to kill them. Now, I'm sure this raises some questions. The Lord desired to kill them. Right? I know what some of you are thinking now. Whew, the Lord desired to kill them. I know Tim isn't, but a lot of you are. Right? The Lord desired to kill them. Hey, what about forgiveness? These poor guys didn't stand a chance. That's what you're thinking. Well, first of all, this is not the first time that God has hardened someone's heart for the sake of destruction, by the way. What about Pharaoh? Let's look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Concerning Pharaoh, we read God talking to Moses, when you go back to Egypt. He hasn't gone there yet. He hasn't gone back yet to go to Pharaoh and say, let the people go. This is even before he goes. This is before any of the plagues come upon Egypt. He says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But, I will harden his heart. Why? So that he will not let the people go. We also see that the Lord hardened the hearts of some of the Jews in Jesus' day. I'm getting to the explanation. All right? In John chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. All right? It's chapter 12. He's been anointed by Mary and Martha and Simon's house. All right? And now there are some Jews hanging around, but they still don't believe. They still don't believe. And there we read in verse 39, therefore, they could not believe. Why? Because Isaiah said again, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Why? Lest they should see with their eyes. Is that all? Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God blinded their eyes. So the question is, why does God harden someone's heart and when does he do it? And the answer is, when they clearly hear the word of God and refuse to repent. Maybe they hear it once, maybe they hear it 1,000 times, but they refuse to turn to it. When they refuse to listen to God's warnings. Listen, the Jews in Jesus' day, they saw tons of stuff. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Some of them believed, but guess what? A bunch of them, they ran back to the Pharisees and to the tribes and said, what are we going to do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what? We should be on our faces. Worshipping Him is what we should be doing. Listen to Romans 1, 18, and then 21 to 26. Paul helps us out here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful. They knew it. They knew the truth. They knew God, but they wanted nothing to do with it. Who became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. In other words, worshiping creation instead of the Creator. Therefore, because of this, because man's heart is so hard, and even though he has the truth, it's revealed before him, he doesn't want anything to do with it. But he knows it. But he goes the other way anyway. Therefore, what does God do? It says in Romans, therefore God also gave them up. Okay, you want to go that way? I give you up. Go the way you want to go. Gave them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God gives up. Gives them up. I'm done. So the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh and Hophni and Phinehas' hearts was the fruit of their sin. It was the fruit of their sin. His hardening is His punishment for man's rebellious ways. When someone knows the truth, they know it, but they stubbornly rebel against it, watch out. There may come a point in time where God says, go. Go your way. No more. And I don't know when that is. I know God is patient. And praise God, God is patient. Amen?
Amen.
But there may come a point where He will give you over to your desires. And He may allow your heart to stay rock hard forever. Woe to the person who hears the gospel of Christ and says, I don't want that. In fact, I don't not only not want it, I'm going to actively oppose it. I want to show you something. I'm not one for illustrations, and this is a heavy one. We all know what this is, right? It's a rock. And this rock is hard. And this rock is heavy. Put it right there. Ezekiel tells us we're all born with that. Spiritually speaking. Even little Savannah, she's born with a rock-hard heart. I know that's a hard thing, so to speak, but we're all born that way spiritually. Our hearts are rock. They're hard. But listen to what Ezekiel says. Although we're born with a rock-hard, loveless, lifeless spiritual heart, God says this. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. See, we're talking spiritually. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I dear, no more. I'll take it out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, we're spiritually born with this, but God's got to take it out and put a spiritually living one in there for us. If your heart stays hard toward God, you too will suffer His judgment. And that is an eternal judgment. So let me ask you, does your heart continually say no to Jesus? I don't want it. I've heard it. I know it. I had all the privileges. But quite honestly, I'm really happy doing what my heart wants to do that way. Does your heart continually say no to Jesus? Or do you have a heart, by the grace of God, that says yes, yes to Jesus? Has your heart become soft as flesh and cried out for forgiveness from your sin? Has your heart done that? Does it now agree with God's word? Even when it goes against you. Yes, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I pray that there would be no stones in this room. May there not be one heart like this in this room. Well, I'd like to show you ultimately why Hophni and Phinehas came under God's judgment. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, they did not know the Lord. They just did not know the Lord. The reason why people end up on the wrong end of eternity is they do not know the Lord. It matters not what your privileges are, but it matters that you know God. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. To know Him. To know Him. Listen, many know many things about the Lord. Many people know many things about God. But they don't know the Lord. Jesus told the Jews in John 8:19, He says, you neither know Me nor My Father. If you know the Father, you know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. They knew religion. They knew ritual. They knew the law. But guess what? They didn't know God. Listen, I think I know a lot of things about Mayor Bloomberg. I read for the last 6 years, I'm reading a lot of stuff about Mayor Bloomberg. But guess what? I really don't know him. I just know stuff about him. I know peripheral, superficial stuff about our mayor. I know decisions that he makes. I know what he looks like, but I don't know him. I don't know him. And sadly, there are many ministers this day who do not know the Lord. Jesus said that on the last day, He would tell many that they never knew Him, nor did He know them. Matthew 7:22-23, He said concerning the last day, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out many demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? That's a lot of stuff in Jesus' name, right? And then He says, I will declare to them, here it is now, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. That's devastating. I've been surrounded by, I know all this stuff, I've been involved. And He says, I don't know you. Listen, one can be so close to the things of God and not know Him. To know the Lord means that you have your stony heart turned to a heart of flesh. You don't know God unless this thing becomes flesh, spiritually speaking. To know the Lord means that you have an intimate relationship with Him. To know the Lord means that you have become a new creation and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So here lies the life and death question. To all of us, forget about the things you know, forget about the religion you know and the scripture you know. The question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You fool me all day long because I am easily fooled. But you're not going to fool God. If this is still like a rock, He knows it. Do you know the Lord? Is your heart soft for God and does it beat for Him? How sad it would be to sit in church for a chunk of your life and find out that in the end, you didn't know Him. You were a stranger. That'd be very sad. Don't be like Pharaoh, who said in Exodus 5:2, when Moses goes to him and says, Moses, the Lord said, let my people go. What did Moses say? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Who is He? He says, I don't know the Lord. At least he's honest. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Don't be like the bad boys of Shiloh, who were given great and awesome privileges, but were given to great iniquity too. Don't be like them. Don't be like the Jews in Jeremiah's day, who didn't know the Lord because it is said they were deceived. In fact, it was great what Eric read today. Hearing peace, peace. All's well. God loves me. I'm doing good. He knows I try. You know, I got a little self-esteem. I do a little good work. I give a little money. Say a couple of prayers. I come to some Bible study. Everything's well. Everything's well. Don't be fooled like that either. Instead, use the privileges that God has given you, even this day, and trust in the great sacrifice of our great Savior. Trust in His work as once for all time sin offering. And I promise you, if you trust in Him, I promise you on the Word of God that you will know the Lord, and indeed then your heart will beat. Your heart will beat for Him, and you will live with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that indeed sinners can know You. We thank You, Lord, that You want to be known, and that You've made a way for us to know You. We thank You that Jesus has taken away the separation that keeps us from knowing You. And Father, I thank You that there's no price tag that we must pay to know You. We just believe. We believe that You have freely given the grace to cover all of our sins through Christ, and that we are now adopted into Your family, and we know You as our Father, and we know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Father, thank You that it's so simple. Father, I thank You for every soul in this place that knows You, and pray that You would grow each of us, encourage us, equip us, cause us to walk closer to You. And Father, to the one or two or maybe many that sit here even this day thinking all is well, and yet their heart is rock hard. Oh God, may they ask themselves over and over again, even this day, even this night as they lay in bed, do I really know the Lord? Does my heart really beat for God? Do I really serve Him? Is my life a living sacrifice offered on the altar of praise and thanksgiving and worship to Him? Father, You know these things. Lord, I pray You would reveal to each of us, do we really know You? Thank You for the massive and wonderful examples of the good and the bad in the Scripture. And Lord, may we use them to cause us to grow closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.